Amen. You can be seated. And for the first time in quite a while, we'll announce that you should turn to a different book of the Bible. So turn to the book of Galatians. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 972. For the last couple years, we've studied Luke's Acts of the Apostles. Before that, we studied Luke's Gospel. In the Gospel, he sought to show all that Jesus said and did. And in the Acts of the Apostles, he sought to show the ongoing work of Jesus, though he was risen and exalted from his throne of glory. He built his church through apostles, and then at the end of the apostolic age, he built his church through the ongoing work of pastors, elders, and deacons. And so we pick up our study of the life of Paul in Galatians, and the method to the madness is we've gone to his first epistle, his first letter. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books, I suppose 14 if you believe that he wrote Hebrews. But it is likely that Galatians is the first, probably written somewhere around 48, 49 B.C. So we pick up a new study. Let's give our attention now to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The word of the living God for us. There's a joke among pastors that we have this little hammer, and we can take this hammer and we can tap the rock that is the scripture, and it neatly breaks into three happy points. You know that a good sermon, well, this is supposedly is 3 points and a poem, right? 3 points and then some kind of poem to wrap it all up. Well, not all the time does the Bible break up into three or four easy points or 2 points. You know, if we want to beat the other churches to Quincy's or whatever the need of the day is. Well, this opening to Paul's letter to the Galatians is chock full of gems and pieces of gold and all kinds of wonderful things. And so I hope you will hang on to your seats and perhaps maybe like popcorn popping under the duress of heat and oil and a pan, we'll get through each of these points of the opening of Paul's letter to Galatians. I've always marveled at the openings of all his letters, the salutations, the greetings, the thanksgivings, and the praise. And then as you go on through the rest of his letters, you get through the meat of the letter. There's usually doctrine, and then there's Christian living. And then he says his goodbyes, and then he gives a benediction. Well, Galatians is a little bit different. Galatians is a letter where Paul is really angry with the churches because they have walked from the true and pure and right gospel. And so he dives right in. We'll see that next week when we get to verse 6. He dives right into the letter. And so we'll do the same now as we begin our look at the first 5 verses of this little epistle. First thing we want to see from this letter is the divine apostle. Paul says, I am not an apostle from men. I am not an apostle through man, but through Jesus Christ and from God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, when Paul established these churches on his first missionary journey and got them up and running, got them up and on their feet, he moved on to the next mission field. But these preachers, these false apostles or fakers, we might call them, they came saying, we're from Jerusalem, we're from the mother church. And they came in among these churches of the Galatian region, and they began to preach Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus adherence to the Old Testament law. And Paul catches wind of this. And so as he writes this letter, the divine apostle says, I did not receive apostleship from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, this is later in Galatians, to say, I did not consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But after his Damascus Road experience, he went away into Arabia for a couple years, later returning to Damascus where he would preach the gospel. You remember three times in our study of Acts how Paul explains and retells his Damascus Road conversion experience, how on the road to Damascus, he was going with letters from Jerusalem to persecute Christians, to persecute followers of the way. And in fact, he would put them to death if it was necessary. He had just left Jerusalem where they had stoned Stephen for preaching the gospel. And so he is converted there on the Damascus Road, and he spends 3 years or so in Arabia in the desert. Perhaps that's where Jesus revealed the gospel to him. He goes off to Jerusalem and spends 2 weeks with Peter and James, goes back to Damascus, and then off to his own home country for a really long stretch of time. So what's Paul saying here when he's establishing his apostleship? When he's saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus and God the Father, not from men, not from any human source. Well, what he's saying is, if you read my letter, you should hear it as the word of the living God. I am sent by God. I am an apostle of God. I am an emissary of heaven. And I've been sent with this gospel. And so if you reject me, you reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. And so he, I'm sure, gives them a picture of what it would be like in their Roman minds, if an emissary came from Caesar and spoke a different message, if an envoy came from the capital city of Rome and did not accomplish their errand, I'm sure they would be put to death. And we remember that Jesus said, they've rejected the prophets before me. They've rejected the Son, Jesus Christ, and so they will reject you also. But we have a picture here of Paul's clear divine apostleship. The second thing we find in this opening is a divine letter. Paul is writing to the Galatian churches. Now notice plural. This is what we call a circular letter. It was sent to churches all through the region. It would have been delivered by hand, perhaps read in their weekly assemblies, and then taken the next week or the next night or the next opportunity to the next church. This letter made it around to the Galatian churches. This is a divine letter, an epistle written to correct false and damning doctrine. Because Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is God's word, and it is for them, and now it is for us because we have it in our copies of God's word. We believe by the Holy Spirit, Galatians, to be the word of the living God. So this divine apostle writing this divine letter is upset. And he cuts to the chase. There's no thanksgiving. There's no, I hear good things about you Galatian people. You're telling the whole world about Jesus. There's none of that. He's just going to launch into it when we get there next week, verse 6. What's wrong with you people kind of speech? I'm astonished at you. Well, this divine letter is one of Paul's great anxiety for the souls of these people, the souls of these churches. He's upset. He's going to say later in the letter, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Boy, what a statement. He's going to say, I am in anguish of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. He is perplexed. He wishes he could be present instead of by letter. He wishes he could change his tone. And even at the end of the letter, this is a man who doesn't write his own letters, has a secretary. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we encounter issues in the church. And to use Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformer's famous words. Sometimes the things over which we argue are the articles upon which the church either stands or falls. And so for Martin Luther, it was the article of justification by faith alone. Here, it's the content of the gospel. The gospel is faith in Jesus and nothing else. But they made it faith in Jesus plus whatever the Jewish customs and practices they added were. Sometimes we need to duke it out over theology, don't we? Some things are of first importance. And if you don't hold on to the definition of the gospel or the definition of justification by faith alone, you have no church at all. Now, sadly, in our day and age, we fight over carpet color. Oh, we need to get red for the blood of Jesus. No, we need to get green for sap and life. Or we need to get mauve because the ladies met in the parlor and that's what they decided. And, you know, we fight and divide churches over things that are way down the line don't matter. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to things of first importance, like the gospel, like justification by faith alone, we ought to go to the mats. We ought to fight to the death for these things because you either preserve the church or the church ceases to exist. And when the divine apostle writes this divine letter, he says to them, there are also brothers with me as I pen this note to you. We suspect that Paul wrote this from Antioch. That was his sending church. He was sent on his first missionary journey up into the regions of Galatia. He went with Silas. There he met Timothy and picked up Timothy, a faithful servant with him to the very end. And perhaps the brothers at Antioch are with him in this letter. Paul's probably said, you think this is too much? Am I too harsh? Am I being too nice? Ask for advice, for wisdom. They prayed over this letter. How do I handle this? Is it just right? One encouragement I think we ought to take from our study in Galatians is how dear to us our copies of God's word are, and how dear to us it ought to be that we live on down the line of Christian history where we have creeds and confessions and catechisms that help us formulate in our mind the truths of the scripture. For example, we get the wonderful definition from our shorter catechism. What is justification by faith? It's an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins. And he accepts us as righteous in his sight by faith. And because the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. Those are simple definitions that help us get the gospel right. And so we ought to know our scriptures. And we ought to know our creeds and our catechisms. Well, the divine apostle is writing a divine letter. And you probably wouldn't believe it based on all we've said so far. He's writing it to a divine people. That's our third point from this passage, a divine people. It's to the churches of Galatia. And they've lost their minds. They've lost their minds biblically and theologically. Yes, he calls them the churches, the called out ones. Called out of the world to Jesus Christ. They are the Lord's people. They are the saints of God. They are what the theologians, though, would say they are both just and sinners at the same time. They are justified in Jesus, but still struggling with sin. And their struggle with sin in particular is to be duped and deceived by these false teachers. Don't have to say it too loudly, do we? The church is made up of imperfect people. You know, people all the time say, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And we always say, we got room for one more, right? The church is not made up of perfect people. It is made up of people, yes, who are justified in Jesus Christ. All their past, all their present, all their future sins pardoned and forgiven in Jesus. But we still struggle with sin. And it rubs, doesn't it? It creates friction, not just in our own spiritual lives, but in the covenant community. And so it is necessary from time to time for the word of God to come in to our minds, our hearts, and say, you've strayed from the gospel. You are my people, but you've strayed from the gospel. And so Paul, on his first missionary journey, visits these people. He preaches to them the gospel given to him by Jesus Christ. But these false teachers have come in. And where Paul formed the church, they've come in and by their false preaching have deformed the church. But by God's grace, this letter to the Galatians, to us, is meant to reform the church, to put back what is correct. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for doctrine. It's useful for reproof. It's useful for correction and for teaching and training in righteousness. So the man of God, the people of God, are fully equipped to do the work of God. Sometimes the word needs to come clean up the mess. And don't we know that from our Christian lives? We get away from the word. We get out into the world. And we need God to put the pieces back together. Well, there's a fourth thing in this passage that I think is one of the most wonderful features. It's the divine greeting. Grace to you and peace. At the beginning of every worship service, we have what we call the apostolic greeting. God says to you, his people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good greeting from God, isn't it? Because God could say to you, curse and judgment because you're sinners. But because of Christ, he can say to us, grace to you and peace. Grace. He could have left you in your sins and trespasses. He could have said to Adam and Eve and all of us, come on down the line. Fine, be that way. Fine, you want to go around eating the forbidden fruit? Do it. See what kind of mess it makes of your lives. But remember, God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. And the first gospel words of the scripture are God calling out to Adam and Eve, where are you? God comes looking, speaking grace and peace. Peace meaning we are no longer at odds with God. We have peace of conscience because our sins are forgiven. Our sin is no longer a ball and chain that we drag around. No, it's left nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says it is by grace that you have been saved. Romans 5 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God could have passed us over. He could have left us as we were, dead in our sins and trespasses. He could have not come looking for us in the person and work of Jesus. He could have left Paul a persecutor. He could have left Paul the chief of sinners, seeking to stamp out the way, the Christian sect. But God came to Paul, he came to the Galatians, and he's come to us to rescue us, to deliver us, to save undeserving sinners. And he does so through the next thing we find in our passage, the divine substitute. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. My life, he says, for yours. And it was, as Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, you all, the Galatians, that he endured the cross, that he despised the shame. The scripture says, greater love has no man than one who would lay down his life for others. Jesus says, I lay down my life willingly. How could the Galatians say, we don't need Jesus? We need circumcision. We don't need Jesus and his finished work. We need some ancient Old Testament rituals. We don't need Jesus. We need hard work. Friends, there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no other person than Jesus Christ. The next thing our passage shows us is divine deliverance. And this is, I think, rather remarkable. I already said that the grace to you and peace was pretty good stuff. But this divine deliverance is rather wonderful too. And I don't think we think about the scope of our salvation as often as we should. It says in our passage, he has rescued us from this present evil age. I don't believe I need to convince you that we live in the present evil age. When Paul speaks of this present evil age, when he speaks of the world, He's talking about it in two ways. Yes, the dirt of the earth, cursed by sin and all the people in it. Yes, this world we live in is cursed by sin and people are broken by it and they do wicked, bad things. Just read, after Adam and Eve fell, how quickly Cain killed Abel. And how quickly life got pretty nasty until only God could find one family of faith, and that was Noah. And he destroyed the earth with a flood and saved one family because of their faith. And then quickly after the flood, how evil spread again. They're building the Tower of Babel. And then God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God always has a remnant. God always delivers his people out of this present evil age. And so, yes, God is talking about the dirt, the cosmos, this world. But he's also speaking of this age, this stretch of time that will one day end. But before it ends, it will be full of politics and evil and wickedness. And hardship and strife and struggle. And Paul will speak on and on to the Galatians, the Ephesians, and all the other people he writes to. God has delivered you from your former manner of life. He's rescued you from Egypt, from the taskmasters. He's rescued you from the relentless slavery to sin. But before Christ, that's who you were. That's how you walked. You were unredeemed. You were dominated by evil taskmasters. And now in Christ, you were saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't stop there. The next phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to deliver us out of the age, this present evil age, and to usher us into the age that is to come, to give us a new way of life, walking with Jesus by the Spirit. We are under Jesus' royal dominion now. We are under King Jesus. Satan has been kicked out of the cockpit of our lives. And now Jesus is at the helm, and we can live his divine purpose if anyone is in Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. This is divine deliverance. Colossians 2:20 says, with Christ, we died to the elemental spirits of this world. Friends, God's deliverance of you through Jesus is more than just a bus ticket to heaven. It's more than just a train ride to glory. It's more than just when the chariot swings low, you get on board and say, take me on to heaven. Now, God has delivered you from this world in which we live. It's as if your feet are on the earth, but your head is in the heavens. Your feet, yes, are on the earth. We have work to do while we are here, but our mind, our bodies, and our spirits are living out of the resources and the graces of heaven. Paul says to the Ephesians that when we came to faith in Jesus, we were raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places. Our feet are on the ground here, yes. But we are living out of the resources and the joy of heaven because of Jesus' divine deliverance. Well, there's a divine message in our passage as well. And it's the true and the only gospel. And Paul's desire is that the Galatians would hear it and believe it and receive it and rest in it. And not go back to the law. To not go back to the other things that people may add on to Jesus. Why desert the gospel? Why go to a different gospel, something contrary than to what Jesus has given us? Why go to man's gospel, a distorted gospel? Paul says of his own life later in Galatians, after some time I was out preaching the gospel and I went to Jerusalem and I said, here's what I'm preaching. Here's the gospel I received from Jesus. Because I didn't want to run in vain. How many people do we know think they've come to faith in Jesus, but there have been so many add-ons and they're burdened by the extras. You got to be here every time the church doors open. You've got to do this and dress that way and do this and do that and do that. Just give Jesus, right? Receive him and rest in him alone for your salvation. Christ is no advantage to you if you add something to the gospel, if you add something to what must be done in order to believe. We receive Jesus and we rest in him alone. That's why every single Sunday when we have our confession of sin and I get ready to give the assurance of pardon, and it's my little wake up from your prayer phrase. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by faith have received Jesus and who are resting in him alone for your salvation, hear now the words of the assurance of the gospel. That is a declaration, isn't it? That is not a filler of time or a saying to get you to wake up from your own personal prayers. It is a declaration directly aimed at your heart. If you've received Jesus and you're resting in him alone for your salvation, you have every assurance that you belong to Jesus and he has forgiven you of all your sins. But when Jesus calls us to this divine gospel, we need to live in step with the gospel. Our conduct must match the gospel. That's why Paul in chapter 6 of Galatians is going to say, live by the Spirit, not the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But the fruit of the flesh are these things. If we want peace, we need to receive Jesus and rest in him alone for our salvation. Well, there's a divine plan on display in these verses. Our passage says that our salvation, our deliverance from this present evil age through Jesus Christ was according, catch that, according to the will of God our Father. Salvation was initiated in the mind and in the heart of God in eternity past. God determined to save a people out of sin and misery and death and darkness for his glory, for their good, but to the praise of his eternal name. And the Father sent the Son on the divine mission. We think of Paul as an apostle, and we do so rightly, but isn't Jesus the chief apostle? He is the first apostle. He is our apostle and high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us. And then since he's ascended up to heaven, he's left on earth his Spirit, his apostles, and his preachers. Well, the last divine thing, you can take a breath. Whew. The last divine thing that we find in this passage is the divine glory. The glory of God and the redemption of sinners. Why did God save you? Well, the answer is always, if you don't know the answer, the good answer is always Jesus or for his own glory, right? If you get asked a question, the preacher puts you on the spot, just say Jesus or for his own glory. You usually can't go wrong. Why did God save sinners? For his own glory. And what do saved people do? Saved people sing. Saved people sing the Gloria Patri. Saved people sing the doxology. Saved people glorify God and enjoy him forever. And yes, it's imperfect in this life. We're sick sometimes and can't make it to church. Maybe we say we can't carry a tune in a bucket and we don't like to sing so much. We are striving to be the church in the midst of this present evil age, and we are sinners, we're weak. But friends, one day we will enter the worship of God that is perfect in heaven. And while endless ages run, we sing it sometimes in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There is no glory in a false gospel. There is no glory in telling lies to people to cajole them into Jesus. We must believe the gospel. We must preach the gospel. And we must remember salvation is by the will of God through the sacrifice of the Son for the deliverance of the saints to the praise of his glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel and pray that we would never stray from it. By your help and for the good of your great name, hear us and help us as we make our prayer in Jesus, the gospel son's name. Amen.